So, reading from Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the whole world is crucified unto me, and I unto the whole world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you for your clear message that you have given us in Galatians of the grace of Jesus Christ that we cannot earn, not by any law, not by anything you have given unto us. Lord, I ask that you would bless the reading of Pastor Jim as he delivers this message to us and give us hope this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The thing to remember about Galatians chapter 6, it builds on Galatians chapter 5. He talks about living by the Spirit, walking by the Spirit. He tells us what is the fruit of the Spirit, the evidence, in other words, of Christ living in you. How does it flow out? And when we see that in chapter 5, but chapter 6 is then the application of that. It's one thing to think of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, but how does it look in your daily life? And you'll find that it is challenging, to say the least, but it is that he gives us the true test of the expression of the fruit of the Spirit, or at least one of many, but here in chapter 6, especially as it comes to bear on the household of faith among Christians in particular. He drives home the fact that Christians, those who are desiring to live by the Spirit, should walk in his power in order to treat brothers and sisters who have fallen into sin with great love and great gentleness. And that it becomes very organic in that it has the fruit of this bearing fruit will have an effect on the person who's in trouble. You might say it that way. The main idea of chapter 6, verse 1, which we looked at last week, was the restoration of the brother or sister that has fallen into sin and how serious it needs to be taken by those in the church who are standing more firmly in their faith at the time. I don't know that we take this serious as we ought to, that we ought to, as it says in verse 1, if someone's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourselves, he says, or you may also be tempted. So that's a big order right there. It's a call to action, to be sure. what we looked at last week. And I really was benefited by the message last week in that, what does a spiritual person look like? And rather than being super Christian, it's one who's humble before the Lord and willing to be obedient, may be a good way to summarize that. But the effort to restore a fallen brother, or one who's caught in a fall, no, he does say that. He doesn't say fallen. He says caught in a fault. And if you remember, it doesn't necessarily mean that you catch somebody red-handed, but you might see a brother or sister who's snagged in a particular sin. It's got a hold of them. It's as if a hook has got in them. And James describes it that way. When we're easily enticed, we're hooked, we've taken the bait. Well, what do you do? And that's what we talked about it last week. It's a call to action, though, to help that one get unhooked, to get that fish hooked right out of him. Those who are spiritual are to think like Christ and care enough to get involved. That may be a search point for your own heart, is are you willing to get involved in other people's lives, especially those that are caught and have been hooked or snagged by sin? And to ignore the clear fault of a sinning brother or sister is in itself an act of disobedience, because the nature of the command in chapter 6, verse 1 says, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, or her gently. So if you see someone who's caught in a sin, you have an obligation, that's a command to be obeyed, to involve yourself. And that is scary. But I think that we'll learn a little bit of how we approach that and how should we enter into that kind of an endeavor today. And maybe you won't be as afraid as your initial reaction might be. There's no way I can do that. Well, the work of restoration has to be carried out gently, just like you would want it to be carried out with you. If you were caught in a sin, you'd want someone to be honest and straightforward, but yet loving. Love you enough to tell you the truth, but love you enough to be gentle. And in this day and age where there's a lot of bragging of one's machismo, or they're boasting of how tough they are, maybe I can get in your face, you know, that makes me feel tough. That is not the approach that's to be taken. Not at all. Doesn't mean you're not firm. It just means you're not putting yourself forward. It's even more clear in the original language when it speaks about this restoration, because it means to take something to restore it to its original condition or its former condition. And none of us are perfect, so it doesn't mean that you're trying to restore someone to perfection. But before, try to get them to a point that they're healthy. Before they got caught, before they started bleeding, you might say, or before the pain began to take over their life, the guilt that they feel when being caught in a sin. So that's kind of what you have to be thinking about, that restoring to the former condition. You can read in your notes, I cite Mark chapter 1, verse 19. It's the same meaning, it's the same word used when it describes the apostles as mending their nets or preparing their nets. They were returning them to their former condition. So it's a very hands-on type of word. And sometimes I feel like that is lacking in our Christian faith in the way that we exercise it. We're very heady when it comes to our faith, but we're not very handsy when it comes to our faith. We like to, you know, most of us, we'd get bored if someone said to you, hey, today we're going to build a wall. And they just put it up on PowerPoints for you to see how to build a wall. You'd be like, wow. And if you walked out saying, I know how to build a wall, you'd be fooling yourself. You may know how, but you don't know how until you put your hand on a board and a saw and a hammer and a nail. Then you can begin knowing how. And so this is a hands-on call. Restoring another brother is just not a heart and head thing. It's a hand thing, too. You have to actually get involved. You get a little messy. It's a little bit dirty, but it's the same word used to mend nets in Mark chapter 1:19. But most of us are often failing to get involved in a sinning brother or sister's life. You know, sometimes we'll say, wow, that person is in a mess. Have you ever seen somebody that's in a mess as a Christian? I know I have, but I'm telling you, I'm a little embarrassed. Now when I have to say that, and when you have to say it, and you say, that person's in a mess. Well, they're probably in a mess, a deeper mess, because could it be that you didn't involve yourself earlier in their life? Could it be that as a sinning brother or sister, if you're in a mess, that you didn't raise the flag a little sooner? Usually, disaster doesn't just come upon someone. Usually, there's been signs that accompany utter failure. And most of the time, it was observed by a spiritual brother or sister, and they did nothing. I've heard of people that they found out that someone was committing adultery. And somebody else knew, but they didn't want to say anything for fear they'd hurt somebody's feelings. It happened in our family with my sister. A neighbor said, yeah, I knew all along, but I didn't want to say anything for fear it hurt somebody's feelings. Well, guess what? Feelings, a lot of feelings got hurt. Sitting idly by when a brother or sister's in trouble and you know it is not an option. But how you approach it is what we're talking about today. Because you can't approach it as though you are the sinless one. You're coming in to save the day. You have to be very, very careful. So I'm digressing a little bit, but so often, more often than not, more often than getting involved, we'll often get involved through behind-the-scenes gossip, harsh words, critical, judgmental, rather than getting in there and doing something about it. Is that true? The Bible says we should confess our sins one to another, and we're afraid to do that too. I've been harsh. I'm going to say it. I've been judgmental. I've been critical rather than help. And I'm going to say you probably have too. And we need to repent from that. Otherwise, we'll be of no use to one another. Cakes and pies and cookies and turkey and chicken are all good things, but that doesn't help the soul. Except to be used as a vehicle maybe to unlock a matter. So think about that. That's kind of tough, but it's true. And I think that we would find in the Christian community we'd be better off, but in this church body too. And this isn't a call for you to become nitpicky and start looking under everybody's, pardon the expression, under everybody's skirt to find something wrong. But it is a call to pay attention to what's going on. And don't be afraid. I'd so much rather have somebody point something out when it's in its infancy, seed form of a sin, than when it's full-blown disaster and everybody's going, wow, how did they get to that point? Guess what? If you're saying that, you're part of the problem. And that may be hard to take, but it's true. And this isn't to bring you down. It's just wake us up to say, okay, we may have to make some personal changes here. So we'll move on. But last week, I think it's important for us to consider the two perspectives. And the last song that we sang kind of had that. Basically two perspectives. If you see someone in need, help them, serve them. On the other hand, be willing to be helped and be served. Very important. What if you're the person who's called upon to be the spiritual brother? Do it. But if you're called upon, someone comes to you and says, I'm concerned. I've heard you say, I've seen you do, and I'm concerned. Can we talk about it? That you're like, okay. Don't just shut the door and say, that's impossible. It couldn't be me. You know better than that. So let's move on to our text today, verses 2 through 6, Galatians chapter 6, verses 2 through 6. Learning how to support the sinning brother or sister. And on the other hand, I want you to have these lessons in mind, the same lessons we're going to talk about when it comes to supporting the sinning brother or sister. What if you're the one that they're coming to you to try to help support you? Can you handle it? Can you take it? It can be greatly insulting. I know. One good thing about being a pastor is people are free, or feel a freedom, to point things out of your shortcomings and your failures. I've been treated very kindly in many respects over the years. I've also been treated very harshly over the years, too. And I've learned a little bit about which I like better. I like it better when someone comes to me gently. Now, the Bible does say, let a righteous man strike me. It's a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It's oil for my head. My head won't refuse it. That psalmist is talking about attitude as far as being a recipient. Be willing to be struck, because confrontation hurts. So be willing, knowing it's going to hear something about yourself, a character flaw or fault or a failure hurts to hear it. But be willing to hear it for Christ's sake, not for your sake, not for their sake, but for Christ. Let a righteous man strike me, let him rebuke me. It's oil for my head won't refuse. Oil for my head, that's denoting peace, the peace of God. It's good for me. So we have to be willing to be ready on both sides of it. So we talked about helping the sinning brother or sister last week. Let's look at supporting the sinning brother or sister, or being willing to be supported and restored. Verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry each other's burdens. So that kind of makes sense. But how? But you can get the idea. It's hands-on. Help. Bear. It says carry, but the other versions say bear one another's burdens. But the idea, the big picture idea, is offer lasting support. Sometimes you go in to help somebody, like you go in and if you're going to fix a plumbing problem, you got drippy faucets, oftentimes just a washer, no biggie. Not every time we go to help someone is it going to mean I've got to spend the next 20 years helping. Some things may be that way, but be willing to offer lasting support. You know, I was working for someone, happened to be a surgeon. I asked him, what's your favorite surgery? Thinking it'd be something big. He said, the one that you go in, you take care of it, you get out, and there's no infection. That's my idea of a great surgery. I said, okay, that's pretty good. He said, because you can go in sometimes, and as you go to fix the simple thing, the thing you went in there for, you discover there's a systemic problem. And now you got to deal with it. You know it's going to take a long time. Sometimes you go to help someone on a little thing, but you find out as you begin to talk and spend some time that it's actually a big thing, and you just saw the tip of the iceberg. So you have to be willing to go to walk a little bit longer, walk the extra mile if need be, as long as it takes to restore that one. And you don't have to fix everyone. You don't have to fix that person. You just need to obey the Lord and pray. Help me. What do I do? I'm supposed to carry this burden. I'm supposed to offer long-lasting support. But you do not have to fix them. But your work is to help them get back on their feet, to be functioning faithfully as a member of the body of Christ. And your work is simply to help strengthen them, strengthen their hand in the Lord. You remember the story of Jonathan and David? It says that Jonathan came and strengthened David's hand in the Lord. And David was willing. That is one of the main things. There's wisdom that is required in this. And it's this, that understanding realities. I took this from John MacArthur. He says, it's likely that after some degree of victory is realized, that Satan will make his strongest efforts to attack and weaken that which has been strengthened. So if someone says, I'm good, I got it, be careful, be wise, and know they may think it's over, but it's probably just beginning. Is that true? So be wise. You're called upon as a spiritual person to be understanding of the pitfalls that lie ahead for someone that's in the process of repentance or in restoration in this case. The spiritual person needs to be aware of the pitfalls, because you ask the question, how do I restore someone gently? You're gentle when you understand just how dangerous of a position that person's in at the time. They may think that, whoo, I feel so much better. I'm relieved. I got this off my chest. I thank you for letting me tell you, and you didn't judge me. Well, I am so glad that you could do that. But in your mind, you're being aware of the fact that there could be further trials, and there probably will be. And he says, watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Back in verse 1, the latter part, you got to watch yourself, watch yourself, watch yourself. You may be tempted. You could be tempted. Hey, I thought you were over this last week. What are you telling me you did it again? What's your problem? Now, what's wrong with that? Number one, you could say, well, you're not being gentle. Number two, are you, let me just say, am I being self-righteous, harsh, and judgmental? Was I being wise? Now, there's 1,000 different ways you could probably look at this, but I'm taking it from my perspective about my attitude. If I had that, I'm the one that I've got some problems here. But if you go into it knowing that tomorrow there may be failure because they're bearing a burden of a strong temptation, be the kind of person that understands that but is willing to, all right, we're going to start this over again. You get it? Are you willing? Yeah, I'm willing. And it doesn't mean you got to be all fluffy and nice all the time. You can say, stop it. There is a time you tell your children, oh, honey, you know you can put your hand in that meat grinder again, but I'm telling you, you'll probably get hurt. Now, you'd say, stop. There's a time you tell someone to stop for their own good. If they were running headlong to the edge of a cliff about ready to plunge to their death, hey, you might want to consider there's rocks at the bottom of that a thing coming up in front of you. What thing? You know, when it just says, stop. And then explain it if you have to. Bear one another's burdens means to support with endurance. It means support with endurance. Stick it out. Long haul. Offering long-lasting support. That's this bearing one another's burdens. It means to support with endurance the heavy load that up till now has been too heavy for that person to bear. You just can't say, well, they sin because that's just the way they are. You are a new creature in Christ, and you look at a brother and sister and say, this is not the life that Christ has called them to. I want to help them by grace, by the grace of God, to help them. I'm going to help them. I'm going to support with endurance the heavy load that's been too hard for them. And I can't tell you a prescription for what that means, because each situation requires the wisdom of God. You must pray, but there's basics that you can understand. Number one, it's probably not going to be fixed in a day. And number two, they're probably under that strong temptation is going to come back. You need to know those things. So strong temptations are going to reoccur. I said likely to reoccur. That's not true. They are going to reoccur. Habits and patterns are called habits and patterns because it's an established route that you've learned to take thinking in your mind. And this is one of the heaviest burdens to bear, because especially if you feel like, wow, I feel better, I feel so relieved, I think that I'm on the right track, and then next thing you know, you're heavily burdened by that temptation again. First thing you think is, I'm a failure. And what's the use? I might as well just do it because I'm thinking it anyway. That's where you need to call and say, I'm thinking it, and I feel like a failure. Help me. That's letting the other person serve you, as that hymn said. As a helper, you need to walk with them, helping them to build up endurance. You're not saving them. You're helping them. You're pointing them to Christ. The Holy Spirit's convinced them of sin. Otherwise, they wouldn't be struggling with it. You do not have to be the Holy Spirit. If they are blind to it, you may have to work to bring it to the light and let the Spirit of God convict. But to the brother that's or sister that's knowing that they've sinned, they're convinced of it already, help them how to walk healthy again, spiritually healthy. The tools, the spirit, there are tools to be used. And these are practical, hands-on type of tools that spiritual brother needs to provide tools in the situation in order to equip the person. I just thought of camaraderie, fellowship. Maybe they all go together, those two go together, but spending some time with each other, encouragement, doesn't mean you're patting them on the back saying, "You're awesome just the way you are. Wow, you're great. God loves you just as you are." No, it's like, come on. Christ is able. We can work through this together. We're going to see a victory. You can trust him. He's got his Spirit living in you. You are learning the word. Come on, be faithful. When they do something right, do more of that. Camaraderie, fellowship, encouragement, accountability through regular conversations. Again, have in mind long-term support. Not that it's over in one day. The one being helped needs to allow that person to be intimately involved for a season at least. And if you hear someone saying, "I'm good, I got it, hey, we're good." Unless you're lazy, don't believe it. If you're a lazy spiritual person, you're going to go, "Hey, that's great, we'll see you later." I've found myself to be lazy at times because you're afraid you're going to insult the person. But Paul's calling us, the Holy Spirit's calling us to bear with one another long term, help, support, long term. It requires prayer and it requires Bible study, that accountability. When you think about how do we spend our time, maybe you could do prayer and Bible study. I've fallen short on this. This has been so searching for me as I evaluate things I've done in my life, in my ministry, with my family, how I've failed at this. Because I want someone to feel better than to just be restored. So accountability involves time spent together in prayer and Bible study. Prayer is probably the most powerful and intimate activity you can involve yourself in with another Christian. And that includes friendship, time spent together. I think pastors have that responsibility, but I'll say this, being in the ministry now for 20 some odd years, being a tent maker is not the optimum way to do ministry as a pastor, because there is an expectation that you're going to involve yourself more in people's lives. And that is something to keep in mind for the future, because it is hard. There has to be more time allowed to do ministry. And that's the reality of it. So, but that same goes with all. There's that pressure, the pinch of time for a pastor, and there's that pressure, a pinch of time for you also. But we're going to get to something when we get here at the end in verse 5 that I hope will help us when we think about the load that we're to carry, that we bear. So we'll hold on to that thought for just a minute. So let's move on. He says to them that, fulfilling the law of Christ. We're still in verse 2, but bearing the burden of a downcast brother, a discouraged brother, a brother in sin or sister in sin, fulfills the law of Christ. The law of Christ is simply to love each other as your neighbor, and we've already talked about that back in chapter 5, and we mentioned it almost in every message since then. The law of Christ is this, to love one another, love your brother, love your brother as your neighbor as yourself. In John 13:34, Jesus said, love one another. That's simple. Love one another. Loving one another fulfills the law of Christ. Say, well, I get that because it says it in Galatians 5:4. But Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10 tells that fulfills the law of God, the whole law. Jesus said it's summed up in this, love God and love your neighbor. You can do all, if you had every You could dot your I's and cross your T's, dot your I's and so forth and say, I've kept this law, kept this law, kept this law. Have you loved your wife? Have you loved your husband? Have you loved your children? Have you loved your neighbor? If you have, you fulfill, if you are doing that faithfully, prayerfully, you're fulfilling the law of Christ. The law of love is the antidote for legalism. And you have to remember, this church had two fights going on. Grace works. Grace works. Maybe that's too simplistic to put it that way, but legalism versus trusting God for the grace given to justify us through faith. Faith in Christ's death on the cross as the sin offering for our sins, that righteousness comes through faith in Him. And so you have, what is the antidote for legalism? In this church, Paul's telling them, love one another. That'll be the antidote for legalism. The Galatian churches had to be healed and had to be restored. The only way that would happen, for unity to happen, would be for them to love one another. And the beauty of it is, Peter writes to the churches in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, he says, above all, love each other deeply, for love covers a multitude of sins. Love each other deeply. You know, when you love someone deeply, you don't keep a record of wrongs. You don't have a sheet. You're going, yep, there's another one. There's another one. There's another one. There's another one. Look what they did. Look what they did. Look what they did. That is not loving one another. It also doesn't mean to turn a blind eye and say, well, hopefully they'll pull out of it. Because it's likely they won't. They'll just learn how to hide it better. And especially if they find that every time I confess a sin to someone, I've always been shamed or embarrassed. Do you think that person's going to want to act like, to be honest and say, I'm in trouble? So we have to be careful. You know, love covers a multitude of sins, but love also engages where there seems to be something wrong and out of sorts. So remember that. It's so important. I'm afraid, to be candid, to confess sin. Are you? And if the answer is yes, you know what the problem is? Us. It's not pleasant to think about, but as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, of all people who pled with Him, please, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I'm a wicked sinner. I need Your blood to cover my sins. And we knew He was gracious to forgive. And each one of us have been there. If you're born again, it's because God has mercifully given something to you that you did not deserve. And He forgave you. Yet when it comes to one another, we're blushing all the time, going, oh my, I can't believe you would have such a thought like that. Or we might even trick ourselves and say, I can't believe I thought such a thing. Really. If that's not a self-righteous statement, I don't know what is. Because the fact of the matter is, you and I are capable of thinking anything. I'm not mad, but I have been hurt. You've been hurt by it not being handled the right way. And I'm not picking on our church, although it's happened here, there's no doubt. And I've probably been leading the way. But this passage helps refocus us. It's a new day. What's gone is gone. What's in the past is past. Let's move forward and start risking our peace, risking our comfort, and do these things. 6:3, verse 6:3 says this, if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. There's a lot there. Paul warns of the most dangerous hindrance to gentle restoration of the injured brother, the danger of developing a self-righteous attitude. So you bear a burden today, you bear their burden tomorrow, you bear it next week, and now you're thinking, what is wrong with this person? I would have been over it by now. Self-righteous attitude will display itself in harsh judgment. Never say to someone, "What's wrong with you?" I still hear, as though it's a sledgehammer, "Shame on you." I hear that, and it hits me. Don't do that to people. They got themselves into this mess. Let them get themselves out. Man, if that ever happens here as a movement, I'm out of here. Now, probably not. We'd have to do Galatians 6, 1 and 2 first. Almost tricked myself there. We're to not run away. We don't run. Boy, just hear how quick that happens, though. Just in one moment of thinking, wow, if that ever happened, I'm gone. But then you let the Word of God speak. It's like, no, that's not the right thing to do. That would be disobedient. If that was spirit of thought was happening here, the right thing would be to go, if it was a whole group, to say to the whole group, this is wrong. If it's one person, go say, you know, I heard what you said. We can't live like that. Let's move on. You can read the rest of the notes on section B there. But section C, verse 6-4. Each one should test his own actions, and he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. Paul is still talking about this issue of burden bearing. He issues wise counsel regarding each person's need to examine themselves, their own actions and their own motives, yours, mine. And the good thing is, he's not saying condemn yourselves here. What he's saying is, if you find your actions are in keeping with Christ's command to love, and you know your love is an imperfect love, but it's been, you can say, I honestly have been trying to love this person. You don't have to kick yourself. I think he's saying you can actually say, whew, that was right. What I've been doing is right. Keep on doing that which is right. You ever talk to yourself like that? You might look at your actions and you say, the way I've been helping this person, I've honestly been angry. And you're convicted. Don't do that anymore. But if you can say, I know I've been tender. I know I've been caring. I've been word-based. I've been praying. I'm not commending myself, but I am saying that was the right thing to do. We should not, we cannot commend ourselves. I have made a note for myself, knowing that our competency, and when we commend ourselves, we're not commending our competency, because Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, not that we're competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. If you're saying, I know this is the right thing to do, you can say, this is, God has been working in my heart. I'm at least happy. I don't have to bear the guilt of being harsh and judgmental. And I might be oversimplifying that, but that's what I think 6-4, and that's so important. Don't compare yourself. You could look at someone and say, well, at least I'm not doing that. Whew, aren't I just the right guy? What he's saying is, don't do that. But if you're saying that I'm confident that what I've been doing is right with the right motive, you can take pride in the sense of I have nothing to be ashamed of here. Because so oftentimes, if someone, let's say they don't listen to you, and they kick and push back, you can start feeling like, I must be doing something wrong. Well, you're not always wrong. You're not always wrong. And I think there's some encouragement that Paul's giving us there in 6-4. Let's go to 6-5. For each one should carry his own load. This word load here is different than the word burden in chapter 6, verse 2. There he says burden, and the translators let us see that. Burden is one that's just too heavy. Carry by yourself. Load is what you're supposed to be carrying every day. Let's talk about that for a minute. Burden, just to reiterate, it's that weight that encumbers and hinders and trips up or weighs down. But this load here in verse 6, chapter 6, 5 is the obligations and responsibilities. I got thinking about this. These obligations and responsibilities that the Lord gives you and me. And then I read somebody that said this. I thought it was so good. It helped me a great deal. That it's what the Lord himself has laid upon you. And he says, you carry it. Matthew chapter 11, verse 30, Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden's light. My yoke is easy and my load's light. Take my yoke upon you. Don't be afraid. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden's light. And you say, his yoke is easy? I think I've never had to depend on him more because the way gets so hard. He's saying it's exactly what you need. It fits you. It's what I want for you to bear right now, daily. And it involves cross-bearing. Take up your cross daily. He's told you to do that. It's a cross fitted for you. Now, that's very important for us. These are divinely appointed loads for each believer. And I think that you could say he's selected mine for me. And we might compare stories and say, me too. But you need to think about it. What I am called to bear is what he has asked me to bear. He's fitted it for me. That yoke, probably all of you have heard the way it's been described before. A yoke for oxen is designed for that ox and for the pair together that they can pull without pain that's caused by the yoke and accomplish the mission that they're supposed to accomplish. I just think it's beautiful to think about that. Each one should carry his own load. In other words, I shouldn't run around all day. Oh, what the Lord's given me is so hard to bear. You ought to say, what he's given me, he's requiring me to live by faith. It's just enough. I can't do it alone. It is exactly what I'm supposed to have. The pain I feel, the struggles I'm having, the conflicts in my mind with the things that I know are true are exactly what he's put upon me. I'm to bear that by faith. And I believe this to be true. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3 says, and this is love for God, to obey his commands. And John adds this, and his commands are not burdensome. What he asks you to do and he calls you to obey him, John says, and his commands are not burdensome. They're a load, but they're not burdensome. To where you can't walk. You will walk as you trust in him. Remember, your competence comes from him. His load laid upon us is entirely different from the legalistic demands of the Pharisees and Judaizers. I was saying, how do we tie this in with what we've already studied? This load that Paul says, bear your own load, that Christ lays upon us is a load that he has fitted for you for your good, whereas the Pharisees and Judaizers, with their legalistic loads that they were putting on people, wearing them out. Luke chapter 11, verse 46 said, well, Paul even said, you're in bondage and you're called to freedom. That legalism is bondage, and there is no pleasure in bondage unless you're a psycho. And you're not, because you have the Spirit of God in you. Luke 11:46, Jesus replying to inquiry, and he looks at those. Well, just listen to the quote. And you experts of the law, you experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens that they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift a finger to help them. Just know this, if Christ puts a load on you, he lifts more than a finger to help you. He gives you grace upon grace upon grace upon grace, so that you not only carry your load, but are equipped to help carry the load of a sinning brother or sister out of love. Isn't that wonderful? That's good news, isn't it? I hope that you have more hope today now than you did when you came in. And maybe excited about a future, and you probably are going to see you'll stumble and fall, or if you're in trouble and you're stumbling and falling, and you ask for help, and there'll be restoration will happen just as God has promised. And don't burden others with the load that Christ has given you. Don't act like it's so bad your life stinks because of it. That's not true. And if you're not clear what I'm talking about, that's a matter of prayer. Help me and search the scripture. Help me, Lord. But you can think about the load. You can say that I'm not going to complain about the load Christ has given me to love one another, to share with each other, to be kind to one another. That is a load he's called you to share, to not speak harshly, to not be judgmental. Those are the loads Christ given you. Don't complain about that. Bear this load as a gift and pleasure of Christ. I think that's what this call is all about in Galatians 6. Why? Because remember, the Galatian church was fragmented. The churches, they were fragmented. They were in trouble. And we need to see that what Christ has given us, if we know the truth and we're walking in it, it's a pleasant load to bear. It's a pleasure from Christ that you bear it. Now help your brother that's in sin. So last verse, and then we'll quit. Verse 6. And it almost seems like this is separate from it, but I think it ties in together. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. So I think it's that we're going to see the two sides of it, the one who is being helped and the one who is doing the helping. So this verse is primarily directed toward the one being restored. There's no question about that. It's primarily directed to the one being restored. Be sure to share with your instructor, the one who's helping you, good things. In other words, I saw something new today, and I'm so excited. Can I tell you what I learned? Well, you gave me some homework, some scripture to read, and I found something in there. Be willing to share that with your instructor, with the one teaching you, because that is so important. Feedback matters. Feedback for all of us, it matters. And it, you think about that, and Paul is saying, give something back. You who are being restored, don't just be a sponge. We're pretty self-centered people in our world today. And it's no different in the church. We have a tendency towards self-centeredness, and we're like, feed me, feed me, feed me. But this is one time I'm going to give something back to you. And you say, thank you for showing me this, but I thought about it a little bit more, and look what the Lord showed me through his word. So, but by inference, I think it's teaching us that the spiritual brother needs to invest time in teaching that person that you're helping to restore. So I think that's the other thing. If you got an instructor telling you something and you're being restored, share with them. That means they're taking some time with you. Help them. The strength of this is in the mutual sharing of love for the Lord's words and teachings. Because you're not teaching your own wisdom, you're teaching God's wisdom. And there's strength in that. When we both are going, man, am I glad you saw that. That actually helps me. Thanks a lot. I appreciate it. And secondly, sharing in the good things, that is the impact and influence of the true gospel of grace to sanctify the brother or sister who's being restored. The good things we're talking about, it's just not, it's good things. It's things that are starting to root in and take hold. Good things, those things that build up a believer, those things that strengthen. I can't tell you the number of times. Ephesians is one of my favorite books, by the way, because he gets down to brass tacks application so easy. Do not let unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. And then I can say to you, I've learned that by watching my tongue, trusting God to give me the power to do it, when I do it, my life goes better. Anybody that knows me closely, i.e. my family, can probably say, huh, Wow, we've heard some things over the years. But listen, we're not about demanding perfection. We're about turning your heart toward Christ in obedience, and you will grow. And truth does begin to take hold. I can tell you this, it's taken a long time, which is another point I want to we'll conclude on it, but it's taken a long time for wholesome words to come out of this mouth. A long time. So you have to remember something. When you're in it for the long haul to help restore somebody, and you're expecting them to be fixed by next Friday because you have Christmas plans, don't put that kind of pressure on yourself or them. You know what? You might teach a lesson today and give a good point of wisdom that's not even picked up on for a period of time. There's nothing worse than we're going to leave somewhere to go somewhere at 6 o'clock, and I'd say, all right, let's go, go, go. Hup to. And then one day, my daughter, when she's like 4 or 5, and I'm a little bit lagging behind and getting ready, she's like, hup to. Kids can't be driven. They're not oxen. They have to be led. Sometimes you lead forcefully, other times, but they've got to be led. Lead people. Give them time to breathe. If you're helping them, give them time to grow. And that'll protect you as the helper from developing a self-righteous spirit that says, I'd have got this by now. Well, maybe you're just super spiritual. But maybe somebody else needs a little more time. That's ultimately between them and God. Their obedience is between them and God. Your obedience is between you and God. Are you pleasing God? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this scripture. Teach us. Let us learn from it and grow. Let us be a church that takes this seriously and carefully consider the wisdom in this passage. Let us grow in this area in our lives as believers in this body. In Jesus' name, amen.